You're listening to the Highway School of Supernatural Ministry with Peter Haynes.
Pretty charged tonight. There's like a different atmosphere up here. I don't know if anyone else has walked up. I don't know what it's like down there, but the moment I walked up here earlier just to put my stuff down, I was like, whoa, there's something happening. There's a different atmosphere up here. So I'm pretty excited. Nice atmosphere to preach in, and especially to preach on the presence of God. Before I start, though, I just want to honor James and Kareem. It really is a privilege to be sharing this dream with them and for them to give us the opportunity to actually preach as well. It's a real honor, a real privilege. I know you guys all see the value in them and value them, but when you value people as highly as we do, and you get to be their closest friends as well, it really is an honor and a privilege. And such a blessing, such a God privilege. And also just want to commend Michelle on something. I know you don't know I'm doing this, but last week after James preached, she just felt led by the Spirit to go up and down all the rows here and just to collect any gifts that were left behind. And I saw her doing it last week. And I thought, like something inside me, God just said to me, she's collecting unwanted gifts. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. And then I saw on her Facebook, she actually mentioned that. I was like, wow, that's amazing. So, well done to you, but don't leave your gifts behind. God's releasing gifts. It's His heart. He's a loving Father. And He's going to release gifts again tonight. But don't leave them behind. We may not necessarily feel them being released to us, but just be aware that He is releasing stuff. And just receive it by faith. Take it home with you. I'm sure Michelle will go around and try to get some anyway, but you should join her. So anyway, I'm talking about practicing the presence of God tonight. It's not an easy topic to speak about, especially the practical side of the presence of God, because it's not such a, although the presence of God is experiential and it is practical, I can't exactly just give you 5 points and say do these things and you're going to experience the presence of God. So my objective for tonight, and I believe it's God's heart for tonight as well, is just to create a hunger in you for the presence of God. To create in you a desire to enjoy the presence, to experience the presence. And then I'm going to try to give you a few handles on how to enjoy the presence of God as well. But I can tell you up front, it's by faith. Okay, so everything I'm going to say tonight is really designed just to build up your faith, to stir you up, and you know, just to create a hunger. That's really my heart, is for you to create a hunger for the presence of God. Now, I believe the presence of God is a topic that's somewhat understated in the church. I believe it's under-preached, because I believe that every single verse in the Bible is there to lead you into the presence of God. Now, it's a bold statement, but it's God's heart for fellowship, intimate fellowship with us. And so every verse is there, whether it's talking about the gospel, or talking about you being righteous, it's all there so that you can have intimate fellowship with Him. Okay, so, yeah. I'm going to skip out a whole lot of that stuff. But if we're not living in the presence of God, it's kind of like living in a kingdom without a king. Or it's like being in a marriage with an absent husband. So this is why the presence of God is so important. Okay, everything that Christ has redeemed for us, the union that we have with Him, all of that is made real in the presence of God. You look around in all the various churches, and I'm going to include us because we are nowhere near there. Okay, we're all on a journey, as I know Kareem mentioned last week. Or 2 weeks ago, James mentioned last week, we're all on a journey. And what I'm preaching tonight, I'm preaching to myself as well. We are on this journey. And if I look around, what Christ has done for us is so much greater and more powerful than what we're actually experiencing. We have not even set our baby toes in the water. We need to be, there's just so much more. Okay, we need to be covered. There's a river that is flowing, and I still believe that we are right at the very tip, the top, the source of the river. And we need to get into that place, the Ezekiel 47 river, where it is so deep that we have to swim. We are not there yet. But it's God's heart that we get there, and I believe we're going to get there in our lifetime. I really do. Yeah, I just threw that out there. But my point is this, is that although we all have this union with Christ, although He's paid the price for us, this huge price, and we all have access to it, the Bible says we have every spiritual blessing, we're not all living it. We're not living in it. It's because we are not living in the presence of God. Everything that Christ has redeemed for us and given us is given to us in the presence. It's realized in the presence of God. I'm going to explain it to you. I want to start out by talking about our mystical union with Christ. And if we can just turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Let me explain it. Although a lot of the things I'm going to say to you, it may sound like I'm trying to get you to understand something, I just want you to just open up your hearts. If you don't understand things in your head, that's fine. Okay, because understanding comes by faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand. Okay, so faith is beyond intellect, it's beyond understanding. So just open up your hearts, just allow yourself to receive by faith, and the understanding will come. And I'm not saying I understand everything, please. But just one of the revelations that the Lord has given me is the revelation of our union. Am I? Okay, cool. There's going to be more of that, I think. Okay, our union with Christ. Let me explain how it works. Jesus, born of a virgin, born of a woman, conceived of God. He came to this earth, fully God, fully man. He did not sin, not once. He lived a perfect life. If He was without sin, He should never have died. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Jesus should have been our first example of immortality. However, He took on our sin. Throwing it out there. He took on our sin, which is why He died. He took on our sin. Okay, He did not die for His own sin. So the death that He died, it was my death, your death, was our death. Okay? When you picture the cross, you've got to picture yourself on the cross. Okay? You can picture Jesus on the cross because He was there, but He was there in your place. Okay? When you picture the grave, the tomb, you've got to picture yourself in there. The Bible says that we were united with Him in His burial. It says we're united with Him in His death, but also in His burial. You've got to see your old sinful self, the disgusting self that was born of a man, that was born of Adam, the first Adam, that self is dead. It was hanging on the cross. And it's been buried. And it is never going to resurrect itself ever again. Okay? It is gone forever. But Jesus did rise again. But it was His righteous, perfect, holy Son of God, Jesus, who rose again. And you were united with Him in His resurrection. So when you see Him rising from the dead, you've got to see yourself rising as well. But no longer the old self who died, that's still dead. It's now a new righteous self. You've been united with Christ. So if He came down to earth for you in the flesh, then He ascended into heaven into the heavenly places for you as us. Bible says Christ is our life. Okay? So if he's seated in heaven, you're seated with him, as Paul says. So that's the mystical union that we have with Christ. Paul doesn't, he talks about the mystery. He often talks about our union. He says we're in Christ. He says the mystery, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. He says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, Paul understood this. He understood that old self is dead. It's now actually just Christ living through me. It's just Christ using my body. The old self is dead. The only thing alive now is actually Jesus, his spirit. But if this is true, why are we not all living like Jesus? Why are all the churches not living like Christ in glory? Because we're all seated in glory, but we're not living it. I don't see glory every day. I don't see what Jesus sees, but I should be. See, this union is made real in the Spirit. The Spirit is the reality of our union with Christ. The Spirit is the kiss of the union. I want to ask you something. Paul, John, Peter, all the guys who wrote the New Testament, where did they get the revelation to write the New Testament? I want to propose to you that everything they wrote was out of experience. Out of experience in the presence of God. So Paul was able to write things like, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He was able to write, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. How did he know that? Who told him that? Ever thought of this? Who told him? You've got every... It's not in the Old Testament. That's all they had. So I just want to throw it out there. It's not written in Scripture. But I want to throw it out there that he just was so filled with the presence of God that he experienced his union with Christ. He had experiences of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And I believe he saw every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And therefore, he was able to write these things out of experience. You see, we have this theory, and we try work up this theory to try to get some experience. And I'm not saying the theory is wrong, but it's got to be backed up by the experience. In fact, the experience has to back up the theory. Man, I was going to say something so good. It's just gone. That's not cool. Anyway. What about John as well? How do you write, as he is, so are you, without having experienced it? Okay? Who would have told him that? Well, it's not in the Gospels. Would someone have actually said to John, hey, as Jesus is, so are you? No. He experienced it. He knew, he experienced in the presence of God, by the Spirit, that he was seated with Christ, that he is in the same form as Christ, that Christ is living in him and through him, and that his old self is dead. That is how he's able to write something like, hey, as Christ is, so am I. And just throwing it out there. Man, when we read Scripture, we can't just read it for knowledge. If we're just reading it for knowledge, we're going to see words on a page and nothing more. But when you're reading Scripture, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit to reveal the inspiration behind the Scripture. I don't want the knowledge. I want the experience that Paul and John had, that they were able to write with such authority to these churches and such wild truths. I want that experience. I want to read and say, God, you've said I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul was able to write that. He must have experienced it somehow. I want the experience so that I can go and proclaim it with the same boldness. Song of Songs 1 verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. His love is more delightful than wine. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is the kiss of our union with Christ. He is our bridegroom. We are His bride. If you it's quite easy to get married and to just live a platonic relationship with your husband or wife, where you never come together, you never enjoy intimacy. What's the point of that? You're still married, you're still called a husband, you're still called a wife, but you don't enjoy the fullness of that marriage. The Holy Spirit comes so that we can enjoy the fullness of our union with Christ. He is that kiss. He makes it real. He wants us to experience everything that Christ has redeemed for us. Christ is in the heavenly places. He is seated in heaven. We are seated in Him. But going back to this verse, Ephesians 1, it now might make a little bit more sense. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel being our union with Christ, and believed in Him, you believed in Christ, you believe that now you died, were buried, and you raised with Him, you seated with Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. What is our inheritance? Christ. Christ is our life. Everything that Christ is our inheritance. Everything that Christ has, we have. Everything that Christ is, we are. But we're not experiencing it because we're not living in the fullness of His presence, which is the guarantee of this inheritance. A footnote for the word guarantee is down payment. Now, if God, just want to throw this out there as well, other versions say deposit or down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. That's how some other versions say it. If God is infinite and He gives us just a deposit, 10% of infinity, it's still infinity. 1%, still infinity. 0.5%, you've got everything. We don't need any more. It's not saying that when Christ returns, you're going to get anything better. You've got it all now. We have the Spirit who is the guarantee. You just need to live in it, enjoy it, learn to hunger for it, and come on. His love is more delightful than wine. The Spirit is the wine of the new covenant. When we just drink of the Spirit, we are going to get drunk on His love. And I mean that with respect. I'm not a big fan of some of the lingo that gets thrown out, getting jacked up and this and that. But the Scripture uses a lot of these words. So it's fine for us to say that we're going to get drunk. We're going to get drunk on His wine, the wine of the Spirit. You know that Jesus' first miracle in John chapter 2, talking about I'm sure you all know it. He's at the wedding feast. They run out of wine. And His mother comes to Him and says, they've run out of wine. Can you do something about it? And Jesus says, woman, it's not my time yet. And then He still goes and he still turns the water into wine. Why did He say it's not my time yet? I'm sure we've all heard it preached that it wasn't His time yet to perform miracles. That's not true. He was full of the Spirit. He had already prophesied over Nathaniel. 3 days later, He was in the temple driving out the guys who were trading in the temple. It also says that He performed many signs and wonders. Miraculous signs were done by Him 3 days later. Okay, so why 3 days later is it suddenly His time to perform miracles? If 3 days before it wasn't His time, now 3 days later it is His time? I was reading it the other day, and God just said to me, He said, it was my time to perform miracles. He said it wasn't my time to release the wine of the new covenant. So when Mary came and said, I want wine, they need wine, he said, it's not my time. I want to give them the real deal, but it's not my time yet. So instead he gave them the best wine, best physical wine, which was good. The host said it's the best wine he's tasted, so awesome, great miracle. But I just want to propose to you that it was symbolic of a whole lot more. His first miracle is talking about the wine of the new covenant, which is the Spirit. He is wanting to release His Spirit. In John 7, he says, let's read that. John 7. It's a familiar verse, so I'll just read it. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay. Jesus says, if you're thirsty, if you want his Spirit, just come and drink. It's very simple. That's the first statement where it tells us how to receive the Spirit. He just says, come and drink. Just believe in me. Believe in the gospel. Believe in what I've done for you. And then just come and drink. It's his desire. He did all of this so that we can experience intimacy with him. Okay, he went to the cross so that we can experience intimacy. It is his desire to release the Spirit more than you desire to have it. Okay? So we don't have to strive for it. Just go and drink. Just receive. There's living water flowing from him. It says, that's actually not correct. He says, go to him and drink, and out of us will flow streams of living water. We have a little sip, and out of us will flow a river. We're going to hit Revelation 22 later, and that's going to be even more powerful. But the point is, this scripture just emphasizes the John 2, the first miracle, where it says Jesus had not yet been glorified, so he could not release the Spirit at the time. Okay, that's why he couldn't. It wasn't his time yet at the wedding banquet. So now Jesus has been glorified, so it is his time. We can drink. We can get drunk on his love. Can we turn to Acts chapter 1, please? We're going to start from verse 4, go up to verse 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The Spirit is a promise from the Father. It's not something we have to work up. We don't have to work for it. It's a promise. He wants to release it. But that's not what I'm really wanting to take out of this passage. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Speaking geographically, speaking about the Jewish nation, are you going to restore the kingdom to the Jews? That's in effect what he's saying. And he goes on to say, don't worry about that. When that happens, that's up to the Father. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm not restoring the kingdom to Israel right now. I'm restoring it to whoever has the Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. And when we release the Spirit, we are establishing the kingdom. Matthew 12, verse 28 says, if by the Spirit he casts out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon him. That is paraphrased. But just to emphasize that when we pray for somebody and something happens, Spirit is released into that situation, the kingdom of God is established. This is God's way of establishing his kingdom. It's through his presence. We don't establish his kingdom. I cannot establish God's kingdom. He is the king. It's his kingdom. He needs to do it. But we are the carriers of his kingdom. He extends his kingdom through us, but he extends it. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? The kingdom is in the Spirit. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Spirit. So when we were... Well, firstly, God is wanting to establish his kingdom in our lives. Okay? He is wanting that the righteousness, the peace, the joy to be established in us. He's just wanting everything of heaven to be established in our lives. Okay? That union that we have with Christ, he's wanting it to be real in our lives. And that's talking about the kingdom. Let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. He's wanting that now as we receive of his Spirit, as we enjoy his Spirit, we're going to enjoy his kingdom in our lives first. You must realize that the purpose of the Spirit before anything else is for us to experience intimacy with God. It's his desire. Everything he did was so that we could get back into fellowship with him. Establishing his kingdom is almost like a bonus. It's almost a secondary thing. But the primary goal of the Spirit is for us to enjoy intimacy with God. But there's something about when we experience love and we experience God, we can't keep it to ourselves. And it's got to flow through us. It's the river. When we have a drink and we experience love, love is going to flow through us. When we experience the goodness of God, the goodness of God is going to flow through us. That's what that scripture is talking about. We drink it and it's just going to flow. So anyway, getting back to the Spirit being the kingdom. When we release the Spirit into a situation, the kingdom is established. So what God is looking for, he's looking for a people that agree with his will. Okay? As I mentioned from the prayer, let your will be done, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God is wanting us, he's looking for a people who are going to agree with his will. We need to know what the will of God is. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Do you know what his will is? Because when we know what his will is, we can release the Spirit. Because the Spirit is just waiting for a people who are going to agree with him. Okay, when God created heaven and earth, the Spirit hovered over the land. God spoke. Whenever God speaks, his words release the Spirit. So when we speak the words of God and we speak in line with his will, the Spirit is released. The Spirit's activated. So the Spirit is inside of us. Now the moment we speak into a situation, in fact, we don't even have to speak. I don't know if you guys watched Sid Roth with, what's that guy's name, Kevin Dedman or something. He just laughed. He just got into the presence of God and just enjoyed the joy, the fullness of joy that's in the presence. And he just laughed over these people. And they were healed. The kingdom of God is established. Why? Because he was agreeing with heaven that there can be joy in this situation. He agreed with the kingdom that there can be joy, that there can be life, that the kingdom can be established here. The moment we agree, the Spirit is released. It just takes so much pressure off of us. When we go pray for the sick, we don't have to do anything. It's got nothing to do with us. The only thing we need to do is know the will of God. So if you see a sick person, all you need to do is know that it's God's will to heal them. And you already carry the Spirit. And so you just agree with heaven and you just release the spirit. Just say, Lord, heal them. And He's the one who's going to heal them. I'm convinced that a lot of the time when we pray for the sick and we don't see healings, it's because we get in the way. It's because we think it's got something to do with our words, our clever prayers, or it's my authority. I've got the authority and I need to shout at this thing. And I'm not against that. We do have the authority. But when we try and build it up inside of ourselves, when we think it's about us, we're getting in the way. And that's God, He's the one who does it. He's the moment we agree, it's like, I think Kareen shared the word on Saturday, it's just like this host pipe. There's just this conductor that flows out of us and into the situation. We just need to agree with heaven, and that's all that is faith and the release of the Spirit. We are the house of God. We are the temples of God. You know that angels are ascending and descending over us. Jesus prophesied that over Nathaniel. If you can prophesy it over Nathaniel, we can all have it. So I believe it's the truth for all of us. But we're just not aware of it yet. And I believe God's going to open our eyes to see these things. The more we realize that we are the house of God, we carry God. We're the temple of God. God. Holy Spirit is not less than the Father or Jesus. He is God. He is as much God as the Father and Jesus. Okay? And we carry Him. We carry Him. It's a huge honor and it's a huge responsibility to co-labor with Jesus. So why is darkness so prevalent in this world? I believe it's because the church has failed to realize that they carry the power. They have dominion over the darkness. We carry the power, which is just God Himself. He's chosen to destroy the works. Well, He has destroyed the works of the enemy, but He's chosen to manifest that through us. And like I said, as soon as we agree, it's done. I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that His presence is for us to experience Him for ourselves, to experience His intimacy, to experience His love, to experience His goodness. God just wants to shower us with love. He wants to shower us with goodness. He is good. He is love. He wants us to experience that. He wants it to be real to us. And that is His main purpose for releasing the Spirit, is so that we can enjoy that for ourselves. Please, let's not lose sight of that. Let's not hide from the presence like Adam and Eve did. First time they mess up, they go and run away from the presence of God. But I think they could still be in the garden if they just had gone to God and just said, I messed up. Hey? Just a thought. When we simply abide in His love for us, the rest will happen. I believe the power that comes upon us, that is spoken of in Acts, is the power of love. In His presence, in Luke chapter 1 or 2, Gabriel comes and is speaking to Zechariah. He says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've come with a message. When we are in the presence of God, we get our identity. We know who we are. Our identity is not in ourselves. It's in God. I'm a beloved child of God. And that's because He is God. He loves me. My identity is wrapped up in Him. The moment your identity is wrapped up in yourself or in anything else, you're going to fall. You're going to be insecure. But when your identity is wrapped up in the one who loves you, in a Father who is just so good and who delights in you and just wants to bless you, then you're going to be in a safe place. If your identity is wrapped up in your bridegroom who delights in his bride, who looks at her all the time and just sees security, then you're in a safe place. When we look at Ezekiel 33. Exodus 33. I'm wondering why I'm not finding it. I want us to look at Moses. We need to look at some scripture. I can't just give you theory. My theories. From verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence," this is Moses speaking, "if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. Thou will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a face. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'll cover you with my hand." Anyway, that's enough. I also want us to read Psalm 103 quickly. Verse 7. Sorry, we're jumping around a little bit, but it's cool. I don't mind. In Psalm 103, verse 7. It says here, "He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." God made known his ways to Moses, but only his acts to the people of Israel. Moses wanted God. He was not satisfied just with the acts of God, although the acts of God were awesome. Let's just name a few of them. They're in the desert. There's nothing to eat, nothing to drink. They've got nothing, no provision. God supplies them with manna, supplies them with, they get tired of the manna, then they get quail, I think it was. He gives them water out of rocks. Their clothes never perish. So God is supplying. He's doing everything for them. Now the Israelites were satisfied with that. They were satisfied with the acts of God. Moses wasn't. He celebrated the acts. He was stoked. But he knew there was more. He wanted God himself. He wanted the source of those blessings. Moses was in a place where he knew God to such a point where he was willing just to go up the mountain and straight into the glory cloud. The rest of the Israelites, they couldn't do it. They were too scared. They were scared of God. It says, I can't remember the reference, but it says in Exodus, they were scared. They heard the voice of God and they backed away. Moses heard the voice of God, beeline straight forward. I want that. So what's the difference? Moses wanted God. They were satisfied with the acts. Why am I talking about this? Because we're talking about the presence of God here. And often God will do stuff. He will release his presence. And certain manifestations will happen. Or certain things will happen. Do you know that every manifestation in the presence of God is just a sign? It is a sign pointing to a greater reality. God doesn't want you to get caught up in the laughing. The laughing is good. Celebrate the laughing. Enjoy the laughing. But know that the laughing is pointing to a greater reality, which is a God who delights in you. If you are just satisfied with the laughing, then you have received your reward. If you're not just satisfied with the last thing and you go to the source, which is a God who delights in you, then your reward is eternal. Because you've realized the source. You suddenly stepped into a greater blessing. You suddenly stepped into an eternal source of goodness. When you receive provision, this is just a general principle. Someone can come to you, give you money, and you can say, awesome, that is so cool. I'm so stoked I just got given whatever. And you take it and go. Or you can receive the provision and you can say, wow, God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. Thank you so much. Bam, you've just stepped into an eternal reward. Either we receive our reward now and we're satisfied with it, or we can enjoy an eternal reward, a reward that will never end. It comes through revelation, but it's a conscious thing. It needs to be intentional. It's something that we need to do. We need to be aware of it. When God does anything for us, we need to make an intentional decision. I celebrate the act. I'm thank you, God, for the act. But I realize that it's a sign pointing to something even bigger. It's pointing to a God who is good. It's healing as well. Everything. You look at the story of the 10 lepers. There were 10 of them. All came to Jesus for healing. All 10 of them got healed. Awesome. 9 of them were satisfied with their healing. And they just went on with their lives. One of them wasn't satisfied just with the healing. He wanted to go to the source. He wanted God himself. He wanted to know who healed me. And he went back to give thanks. And the Bible says that he got sozoed. He got made clean. He got made whole. He wasn't just the two words for healing in that passage. The one is, I don't know the Greek word, but it just means healing, like physical. The leprosy went away. The other one, which the one guy got, is sozoed, which is just complete salvation. He went back to the source. He went back and realized, well, there's more to this. I want the eternal blessing. He went there and he got it. Thanksgiving steps you in to a greater blessing. There's something about that. And I know we're talking about the presence of God, but it relates to the presence. You may not experience any sort of manifestation. You may not feel anything. But the moment you just start celebrating that God is there and he's with you and his presence is there, you're actually setting yourself up for more. The righteous live by faith, not by feeling. Okay? We need to start living by faith. We can be standing here. One person next to us can be shaking and doing their thing, and we can be feeling nothing, yet we think, oh, well, only they're getting touched. And then we just look and like, I'm feeling nothing. God, you don't dig me. You know, what have I done wrong? This is real. Hey, we've all thought it. Come on. But he does. Just by faith, we need to say, God, you are. If you're there, you're here. And I'm receiving you as well. And I'm enjoying your presence as well. A great example. A couple of them laughing right here. It doesn't mean that he's not on you guys. You're just not manifesting by laughing. That is, he's releasing other gifts. Don't leave them behind. Okay, it's important that, eh? Don't focus on the feelings. David says in Psalm 16, I set the Lord before me all the days of my life. He intentionally set the Lord before him. It's by faith that we enjoy the presence of God. But sometimes we can activate faith. Faith is not a feeling, okay? So we don't just like, oh God, I believe, and we just sit and wait. Faith is an act. I intentionally believe, God, that you are right here with me right now. And I expect, if you are here, then your kingdom is here. And I expect your kingdom to be manifest in my life right now because you are here. I set you before me, and that is how you live by faith in the presence. Be intentional about it. Set the Lord before you all the days of your life. Wake up in the morning and say, God, you're with me today. Wherever I go, you're with me. Robbie was telling me on Thursday night, he goes into meetings and he's like, God, I thank you that you're going to be with me in this meeting. And he says every time, without fail, the meeting goes well, or the appointment, whatever it is. We need to be intentional about these things. In Galatians 3, the classic verse that everyone uses when talking about the presence in the Spirit, says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We receive the Spirit by faith. That's just foundational. There's no other way to receive the Spirit. It's by faith. It's by believing in the gospel. It's pretty simple. And I say that with respect because it is. Jesus has made it simple. We just got to believe what he did for us. And then we just got to receive it. We just got to drink it. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? It's one thing being told you're righteous and holy, and then suddenly you're like, okay, I'm holy now. I need to act holy. I need to do this. But if we're in this union with Christ, and my old self died, there's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, it has to be Him. He's the only one who can perfect it. He can perfect you and I. He's the only one who can do it. It's by His Spirit. Okay. I missed that. I just went back to make that point quickly. So we need to live a lifestyle of His presence by setting the Lord before us. We need to know that we have His Spirit. The more you believe it, the more you will feel it. As I said, the righteous live by faith, not by feelings. Don't live by understanding. We don't have to understand the ways of God. We don't have to understand why He touches us in some ways and touches us in other ways. This is one area where I firmly believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is sovereign, always, but not in the way that some people do. God will touch people in different ways. I don't know why. I don't feel much. When God is on me, I don't feel much. At all. Being honest with you, I don't shake much. I don't laugh much. I sometimes cry. I sometimes jerk like that. That's about it. I don't do much. But God is on me. I know it. I believe with all my heart that He is living in me, whether I'm feeling something or not. And I don't need to understand why I feel something or I don't feel something. I don't need to understand why Tracy does this. Let's just live by faith, not by understanding. The more we believe, understanding actually comes. Let's just trust Him, come to me and drink, not think. The more we think, it ain't going to happen. I didn't think when I just drank that. I just drank. It's the same with Jesus. Just drink of His love. Always be aware of God. Colossians 3 says, set your heart and mind on things above. It's intentional again. It's activating faith. It's taking you into that place of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you want to live in the glory, green priesthood created for glory. This is the glory that you were created for. It's to live in the fullness of His presence. It's His glory. But we've got to be a little bit intentional about it. We've got to start setting our hearts and minds on these things and start thinking, okay, I'm seated with Christ. I wonder what Christ is thinking right now. I wonder what He's seeing right now. I wonder what He's doing right now. And just start thinking like that. Start thinking, what could He do? Could He just suddenly go from here to the States? Receive it. Can Jesus know what everyone's thinking here? Does He know what everyone's futures hold? That's the prophetic. Just set your hearts and minds on things above, and suddenly you're setting yourself up to receive it and to enjoy it. Did you guys watch the Mahesh Chavda on Sid Roth? Mahesh Chavda interview. He's a cool guy. He had an experience with an angel. It was an angel of a warrior angel. He had literally just come out of battle. Mahesh could even smell the smell of smoke, I think. And this angel said to him, "How big is your seat?" That's all he said to him. "How big is your seat?" And so Mahesh is like, "Okay, Lord, what does that mean?" And God, Holy Spirit said, "Go read Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 says, I've gone blank. What does it say? Someone help me. "Be enthroned on the praises of my people." Thanks, Dad. "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." How big is your seat? Praise establishes the atmosphere for Christ to manifest His glory in your life. Praise is it's a faith activator. It just takes you to a different level. It's not that we're working for the glory. It just takes us into the glory. It just lifts us up. It just lifts the way of thinking, the atmosphere in our hearts, in our minds. It just gets us to that place of, wow, Jesus, You're awesome. You're everything. And I'm You. You, me. I mean. Forgive me. I'm not Jesus. But He is my life. Colossians 3. Christ is our life. Psalm 46. "Be still and know that I am God." Another awesome way of enjoying His presence. Just being still and letting God be God. God is love, and He is good, and He wants to bless you. He wants to release His presence upon you. Well, you know, all of His favor is in His presence. His grace is in His presence. And He wants to just love you and hold you. So it's so good just to be still. Bill Johnson says that he takes a bit of time out, and he has no agenda. He doesn't go in with any pen or paper, no prayer requests, and he just says, "God, love me." And he just lets God love him. There's not much to that, but it's so difficult for us to do that. Why do we struggle so much just to let God love us? Because we think we've got to love Him. You're only going to love Him when He loves you first. We want to live out the plan that God has for us. We need a hunger for His presence. Our destiny is in His presence. Guys, I want our union with Christ to be real. For all of us. I want it for myself, desperately. I want everything that He paid for. Everything. I want to live like a son of God. I really do. And I have the spirit of sonship. I have the spirit of adoption. But I'm still not living in the fullness of it. Not even trust. But I want to. And I'm sure you guys want it. It's all in His presence. I want to encourage you guys. Get into His presence daily. Let Him change you. Let Him do whatever He has to do. The ones that God intends to clothe with the same anointing that rested upon His Son are those who have the same heart to know God and for intimacy with Him that Jesus possessed. Only those with this heart can be trusted to use His power for its intended purpose, to represent Him in all His glory and goodness. This is our challenge and our destiny. But take heart from the fact that He is the one who shapes and molds our hearts to be in line with Him. In the book, page 40-something, 8, I think. 48. The Holy Spirit is going to change us. He transforms us from one degree of glory to another. We are already like Christ, as He is, so are we. But we are not living in the fullness of it. The Holy Spirit takes us. He releases a spirit of wisdom and revelation to awaken us to what we already have. When it says we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, it's just like more like the scales are removed. Nothing changes. It's just the scales are removed so we can see more of who we already are. Allow Him to do that. Get into His presence so that He can shape your heart, mold your heart, because everything that He does for you, everything that God does for you, is to take you deeper. Everything, whether it be healing, provision, shaking, laughing, whatever. Translocation. Everything. Everything He does is to take you deeper into a deeper relationship with Him. He wants... It's all about God. It's not about what God can do for us, although that's awesome, and we celebrate it, but it's about Him. And He is in His presence. It's all in His presence. I want a face-to-face relationship with God. I want to be able to talk with Him face-to-face. I want it to be real. If Jesus could chat to the Father every day and see what the Father was doing, I want that. I also want that. And we can have it. But we've got to hunger for Him. We've got to desire God. Don't desire popularity. Political spirit and the religious spirit are the two main things that will get in the way. Don't let them get in the way. Don't worry about popularity. Don't worry about the fear of man. Don't worry about anything else except Him. That's what we're destined for. Why do we care about some kippie down the road or some kippie at work when we've got the Creator of the universe loving us? It doesn't make sense. Let's just enjoy Him and let Him live through us. And man, our lives are going to be awesome. We are going to be... life will be good. I don't know how good because I haven't experienced it yet, but it's going to be awesome. I want to finish with Revelation 22, please. Come on. Open it. Who knows how to fix keyboards? I just want to finish with this because it's going to blow your mind. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, which is the Holy Spirit. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Spirit flows and trees of life will just start growing. Yielding fruit all year round. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's going to be life on these trees. As the Spirit flows, trees of life are going to sprout. No longer will there be anything accursed. No curse. No curse. No effects of the curse. There will be the kingdom of God. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Don't you want to be in the river? They will reign forever and ever.